the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, we are at the middle of the book. The eye of the storm, maybe. The heart of the story, however you want to look at it. Lamentations is a distressing book. It is a book which reminds us of the fall of Jerusalem after 18 months of siege by the Babylonians. And that was a siege that brought great horror on the city. There was awful, awful acts within the city of people dying, people apparently boiling their own babies, it says in some of the verses. And just all sorts of horrible, horrible things going on as a result of that siege. And Lamentations is really, really clear. Lamentations says that is judgment. That is judgment coming. And we're going to think a little bit about judgment later on. This isn't just unexplained suffering. This is actually judgment. This is judgment for the sin of the people. And Lamentations is a series of five poems, or laments, a type of poetry, that actually aren't really a beginning to end, here's a theory on suffering, or here's a theory on judgment. They're actually an experience of living through difficult, judged times by God. So from week to week, you'll notice there's overlap, because actually these are five separate poems. It's not one long treatise. They're five separate poems visiting from different perspectives what is going on. Last week, Derek shared with us this very helpful quote from our friend Andy Williams in a paper he wrote for the Jubilee Centre. What is a lament? Andy defined it as this. A lament is an act of truth-telling, a public act of grieving and hope that awakens us from our numbness. I found that really helpful as I've been thinking about Lamentations. Just take a moment to take that in. An act of truth-telling, taking stock of where I am, a public act of grieving and hope that then awakens us from our numbness. A lament is not a complaint against God. It's actually a declaration of what is going on, an acknowledgement of what is happening. And so much of Lamentations is that statement of what has happened, what is going on in the life of the people of Jerusalem and in the life of the prophet Jeremiah, who is attributed to be the author of this book. Note right at the beginning of chapter 3, which is on page 782 in the Green Bibles in front of you, if you want to find it. We're going to read through in a few minutes. Right at the beginning of verse 1, the tone has changed from being a second-hand reporter talking about the city or commenting on what's going on to suddenly saying, I am the one who has seen affliction. This has become personal. This is my experience. I am in this city. Jeremiah is not writing at a distance. He is in the midst of this. And as Eunice shared, when you're in the midst, you can't offer advice. You stand alongside, you identify. And Jeremiah is there with the people. And we've sung probably the two verses that most people know of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, every day your faithfulness to me. Your mercies are new every morning. And yet the context of those verses is not happy sunrises or lovely sunsets. It's actually distressing siege mentality, judgment. We know those two verses and we have a lovely probably image of those verses, but they sit within something very, very difficult, very, very challenging. Death, dereliction. So we need to be careful as we say, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning your mercies are new. We need to be careful about being glib and trivialising. Of course it's a great truth, but let's remember that it isn't just an antidote that will make things better. We travel with people through the journey of Lamentations. And that's what we're going to do this evening, picking up four sections through the chapter, four experiences of hope as we go through the chapter tonight. Of what Jeremiah is experiencing, and maybe how we might learn something from that as we journey with God day by day. We may be reluctant to engage in lament, I suspect. We probably have a preference for positive, upbeat action. But the reality for all of us is that life gets difficult. We maybe don't face judgment like a siege around Jerusalem, but we live in a fallen world, which the effects of sin continue to be felt. We are rescued by Jesus. We have a hope in the future, but we live under the effects of sin and all that is going on around us. We know there are sadnesses in our lives and in our hearts that challenge us. And I'm sure each of us have got our own stories, our own moments of those stories. So as we tackle this, let's just bear in mind as we travel through with the prophet, the experience of hope. So firstly, we're going to look at hope gone. Let's read through the first 20 verses of the chapter 3, page 782 in your green Bibles. I am the one who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my path crooked, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. I think my soul would be pretty downcast within me, facing that sort of stuff. The writer, Jeremiah, describes in really vivid terms the desperation and the loss of hope that was experienced in Jerusalem. It was a first-hand experience. And he was really clear where this was coming from. This is the Lord, by the rod of the Lord's wrath, verse 1. This is coming from God. This is judgment, because God is a holy God. Not because God is outraged and fitful and quirky and just pushing people away, but because God is holy. God is holy and cannot continue to tolerate sin. He has to deal with it. Sin cannot be lived with in God's presence. You cannot come into God's presence. And we know, as we live after Jesus Christ, that we have a one who makes it possible to come into God's presence, because the judgment that should have been ours, that horrible, awful judgment, was taken by Christ. Sin is a serious, serious matter. And the sort of things that happen here maybe feel to be something of your experience as sin has bogged you down, as your experience of sin has got you stuck in life. Even as Christians, the legacy of sin sometimes holds us on. We are perishing at the moment. That's what the writer says. I feel like I'm perishing under God's judgment. I am without hope. My splendor has gone. What's God done to these people? And does this feel like your experience sometimes when you are facing tough times? He's made the people walk in darkness rather than light. He knocks them over by his hand again and again. He's made them weary and old. He's trapped them and brought them to a standstill. Stuck in bitterness and hardship. Walled in, hemmed in. A prey being hunted. And a people who are mocked by enemies, deprived of peace. Hope has perished. This is judgment. And yet it's judgment that brings people back to God. God is saying, stop, stop moving this way. Stop trying to ignore me. Come back, listen. Hemming in, siege, judgment will come because sin has to be dealt with. And our natural question is going to be, how can this be fair? How can a God of love and compassion do this? You Christians, we all believe in a God of love and compassion. Yes, we do. We also believe in a God of holiness, a God who is fair and just and right. These things have to be dealt with. I want to know that there is justice. I want to know there is justice. Not a fickle, well, maybe one day I'll sort it out, depending what I feel like type of God. I want to know there's justice. This is one of the most frequent questions on our Tuesday night inquirers course. Why does God need to judge sin? Why does God need to do that? Why do I need to trust him for forgiveness? And it's only when we have that conversation that goes, because God is holy, and because without that there is no justice in this world. There is no justice. Because if God is not just and fair and will not tolerate sin, then actually everything goes. Every standard is okay. There is a hope because God is fair and God is just and God is holy. Even in the face of these sort of terrors and horrors. And it is this hopelessness that actually drives Jeremiah to his senses as he starts to think about God's character. But before we get to the next section, just take a moment. What about us? What about us in our circumstances? When they're heading downwards, when we're feeling pressed in on every side, maybe from our own sinful making, maybe just because we're in a fallen world, where do we start turning for hope? Are we without hope completely? Verse 18 gives us the clue. Suddenly, the Lord's name is mentioned. Up until then, it's always he. But then, verse 18, all that I had hoped from the Lord. Jeremiah remembers his name. Remember the Lord who is causing this affliction, but remembers his name. And it's as though some spark comes through. Where do we start looking? Where do we start looking? Jeremiah starts to remember. Let's pick up in verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet I call this to mind. Yet I call this to mind. And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for people to bear the yoke while they are young. Let them sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on them. Let them bury their faces in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let them offer their cheeks to the one who would strike them, and let them be filled with disgrace. For people are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to any human being. To crush underfoot all the prisoners in the land, to deny people their rights before the Most High, to deprive them of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? What a brave question Jeremiah is asking the people there. Hope remembered. Jeremiah is saying, I'm perishing under God's judgment, yet I have hope because God is love. Jeremiah remembers who God is. He remembers the heart of God's character. He is love because of your unfailing love that you do this. I remember these things because of who you are. I know that you've done this in the past. I remember your generosity, your compassion, your reliability. there in verses 22 and 23 and 24. There they are. We are not consumed, never fail, new every morning, because of the Lord's great love. And we know that that's not just happy words being sung to make us feel good. At holiday club last week, there was a lad in our group, I think he was about age 8, Mark, and we were chatting about some of the teaching that was going on, of some questions. We'd have a little refuel zone with Supernova out there asking questions. And Mark piped up at one point and says, "You've got to be sure that it's true what you're believing in." Because he sort of said, "Well, the Bible says it." He says, "Well, how do you know it's true?" And you know, you can't believe in a fake. And that led us into a whole area of thinking about what is truth? You know, actually, how do we know that God is love? How do we know God is love? The only way we know God is love is the history of Jesus' life and resurrection, of God's interaction with people. When Jesus came and died on the cross, that isn't just a made-up philosophical idea that says, God is love, believe it. There's something historical that we can look to see that God acted in history and gave us a foundation so that Mark, aged 8, could go, we've got to check out whether it's a fake or not. I thought, out of the mouths of babes comes that great question. Yeah, you can't just trust anything, he says. You've got to test it. Okay, yeah. Do you want to come and preach? he got it. He really was there. So the resurrection gives us hope that God is love. Now, Jeremiah was pre the resurrection, but he had the Exodus. He had what God had worked in history. It wasn't just a fanciful, hopeful thing. The story of the Jews, God's work through the people again and again. The unfailing love of the Lord is at the heart of this bleak book. We may read these sentences of being chased down, of being trapped, of being hunted, of being beaten, of being broken. And yet, the unfailing love of the Lord is right at the heart of this book. I think that we've probably referred to this several times. It's 5 chapters, and Clive's speaking on the middle chapter. It's been said at least 3 times tonight, so that's the heart of the book. And we've referred to the fact it's got a regular pattern in its structure. So chapter 1 has got 22 verses, each of 3 lines. Chapter 2 has got 22 verses, each of 3 lines. Chapter 3, and everyone said, oh, you've got the worst job, Clive, that's 66 verses. Fortunately, it's 66 verses of 1 line. So it's exactly the same as 1 and 2, 66 lines of the scriptures. Chapter 4 is 22 verses. Chapter 5 is 22 verses. Each of the verses begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet in sequence. A, B, C, obviously not A, B, and C, but you know what I mean. And so they're through. So the A to Z of the Hebrew alphabet in each one. And I was thinking, that's all very clever, but why do you bother doing that? Why did the prophet write that? And there's all sorts of stuff in commentaries about it. But this, I think, points me to this particular, it's the heart of the book. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So the middle of the alphabet is the 11th letter. The 11th stanza, the 11th group of 3 in chapter 3 is this. For people are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to any human being. The middle verse of the middle stanza of the middle chapter of Lamentations. I think the structure gives us something to point to. That's the nature of that sort of writing, and it brings us right to that. If you've been reading Lamentations and thinking, I've no idea what this book's about, and I've no idea where to go with it, it's like a set of concentric circles, and right in the middle, between stanza 11, those middle verses, that is what this book is about. The people are not cast off. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. As sin strips us of good things, as we're aware of the fallen world we're in, how often do we sit down and share with other Christians those great truths? That he will not cast us off forever. He is with us. Do we share and encourage with each other the good things in life that God has done? The major and the minor matters of life. The faithfulness of life. Has it become our habit to practice that so that when the tough times come, we are as ready as we can be we certainly can't be sorted because we've no idea what's going to come. But we could be maybe more prepared. You may remember back in 2009, there was a plane crash in Hudson Bay, New York. Chesley Sullenberger, what a great name, was the pilot. And there had been a bird strike on this Airbus, and it was coming out of the airport, and it landed on the river, Hudson Bay River. Do people remember that story? Yeah. And the pilot was feted as a hero. And when you look up his story, he talks about this. Just before the moments of the crash, the moments before the crash were the worst sickening pit of your stomach falling through the floor feeling. He was piloting that aircraft. There was no power. There was nowhere to land. And that's how he felt. There was, in his mind, just utter calamity. But then he adds, one way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in the bank of experience, education, and training. And on January the 15th, the balance sheet was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal. Now, it's not about works, I know that. But are we investing such that when these things come our way, when these things come our way, we can call upon that? I've been making regular and small deposits. For him, in the bank of experience, education and training. How about us? In the bank of encouragement and holiness and grace. So that when that time comes, and it will for all of us, we can know God's presence with us and be reminded of these great truths day in, day out. Could we make it our habit to be more frequent in those areas? Let's read again. As we've gone through hope perishing and hope remembering, we look to hope confessing. Let us examine our ways and test them. Verse 40. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to perish. Confession follows remembering. As we remember God's great love for us, in Lamentations, God's judgment was brought to bring people back to himself. God's judgment was given such that sin could be pushed out and faithfulness encouraged. And so the response of God's people is confession. Now, we have a tradition where we don't have much confession regularly in the sort of public sense. We don't have a liturgy for that or anything else. But I think it's a good practice to daily bring ourselves before God and just recognize that whilst we have been forgiven of all things and our sinful nature has been replaced with a godly nature, the legacy of sin holds us in all sorts of places. And God wants to know that we want to get rid of that, that we're sorry for the things we've done, the way we continue to fail him. And it's a good habit again. It's a good habit. Not cheap grace that goes, yeah, sorry, Lord, I'm moving on. But a broken and contrite heart that comes back to God, where heartfelt repentance draws us back into the love and experience of God. That's what Jeremiah's doing in this lament. Hope has gone. Hope's remembered. Hope begins confessing. We need to get back together. There's stuff in the way. I repent of it. I can't deal with it, but I repent of it. Only you can deal with this, God. Whatever it is in your life that's the legacy of sin that may be holding, dragging you down, maybe the response of lament and confession will awaken you from that numbness, that dark feeling. Is there a habit of humility and confession we could adapt? Because we know God will act. And again, Jeremiah sees that. We repent before our holy God. We examine our ways and test them. And then hope grows. We trust in the Lord's faithful response. Verse 55, our last section of the chapter. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head and I thought I was about to perish. I called on your name, Lord. From the depths of the pit, you heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. Lord, you have seen the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing, they mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. There's a whole lot of stuff in those last few verses I'm not going to deal with. About, hang on a minute, you've just come under judgment yourself. What about that? I haven't got time to do that tonight. But that's a whole thing about growing confidence, I think. In terms of the cursing, I'm not sure how to deal with that at the moment. But let's look at verses 55 to 58, which I think are the heart of this, God's faithful response. You, Lord, took up my case and redeemed my life, verse 58. We can trust in the Lord's faithful response. The sequence of those verses, 55 to 58, just gives us the pattern of God's work again and again and again. I called, you heard, you came near, you redeemed my life. That's the gospel. I called, you heard me, you came near, and you redeemed my life. The good news of Jesus is that that is possible, that we are not left desolate, we are not left ruined. God, who is my judge, is now my advocate, the one who has taken up my case, the one who stands nearby me, the one, to use Bible language, who is my near redeemer, my kinsman redeemer, the one who stands close to me. You have come near and you have heard me. These three words in verse 57 are the only time God speaks in Lamentations. They're the only three words that are recorded of God speaking. Do not fear. The rest of it is the prophet Jeremiah speaking to God. You heard me and you said, do not fear. God's words, do not fear. The Lord has taken up our case. The Lord has redeemed our life. So hope grows. Do we trust in that hope? Do we trust in our near Redeemer? Do we turn to him as we struggle through the hard times and the difficult times of life? He is the one who has rescued us. Derek last week reminded us of things we should rejoice about. Rejoice because we don't face death. Rejoice because we're rescued from an angry wrath. These are the reasons we rejoice, because God is our Redeemer. In another area in the prophets, Micah writes this, which I think just gives a great summary of who God is and how we can worship him. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. This is the God we worship. This is the God who travels with us through these tough times. Yes, there is judgment, and judgment has fallen on Jesus for our sin. But we are in a fallen world that is difficult and hard to live in. And sometimes those circumstances hem us in and they sap hope from us. Do we have the habits of life to draw close to God again, to know his presence with us regularly? Have we nurtured that in our community, in our grace-filled lives, such that we may know God's faithfulness day in, day out? Are we shouting at the darkness? Or maybe we can sit with the God who hears, who responds, who hopes and gives us hope.